Invite you. I'm going to look at a passage of scripture this morning for just a few moments before we conclude the service. I'm going to invite you to find Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is not normally thought of as a passage that is relevant to the Christmas story the way we would, such as Matthew or Luke. But if you know the scripture, you know truth is interconnected. And as we walk through just a few of these verses, hopefully you will see why we turn to this passage this morning. Galatians 4, I will begin reading at verse 1 and read down to verse 7. We're mainly going to focus on just a couple of the two or three of the verses in the middle. Galatians 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul wrote this book of Galatians to the churches in the vicinity of Galatia because there were people called Judaizers that were coming along trying to add to the finished work of Jesus. They said, basically, it is good that you're a Christian. It's good that you profess faith in Christ. But if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be right with God, then you must become a Jew. You must be circumcised. You must keep the dietary codes. You must, in essence, quit being an ethnic Gentile and adopt the practices of being a Jew. And so Paul wrote the strongest salutation in any of his epistles in this particular letter. Normally when Paul begins an epistle, he says, I want to say hello, to put it in our language, to this person and this person. You don't get that in Galatians. He immediately jumps in and begins to address them sternly because they had left the gospel. They had left the truth of the gospel. They were on the verge of trading in the liberty and the truth of the gospel in Christ for a different gospel. That's what Paul says in Galatians 1. He says, somebody's coming to you and bringing another gospel, which is not really a gospel at all. And he goes on to say, if I or anybody else comes to you and brings you a different message, then let that person be anathema. Literally accursed by God because they distorted the truth. And so as he comes to this portion of the scripture, he has gone through one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, the third chapter of Galatians. It's such a rich chapter. But he begins toward the end of Galatians 3 to talk about if you have faith in Abraham, and you understand Christ fulfilled all the promises God made to Abraham, then you are in essence a child of Abraham. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it makes no difference. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God through Christ, you're a child of Abraham, and then you're an heir to all the promises of God. And that's why he begins in verse 1 and he says, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child. He goes on talking about this idea. And he had hit on this in Galatians 3, where he talked about you may have an heir of a vast fortune, but as long as he's a child, he's not ready to inherit all the promises. He's not the lord of the manor. He's got instruction he needs to go through, and he needs to learn, and he needs to mature. But the day is coming when he will quit being a child and will assume the rightful place of the heir. And so that's why he is talking in this language. And he says, while the heir is a child, he's not any better than a slave per se. He's still under authority. He's under rules. He's under commands. Until the date set by his father, verse 2. And then he says, in the same way. Now he's just given an analogy, which is what a good teacher does. Wants to illustrate truth. And he says, just as that is true in the world, we that profess faith in Christ were children enslaved to the elementary things of the world. We were in bondage to sin, our sin nature. We were in bondage to the things of the world. We were not free. No person is born into this world free. We may be free moral agents. Nobody outside of us makes us do certain things, but our nature within us is enslaved to sin. Every person in this world that is born, with the exception of one, the choir just sang about him, the Lord Jesus, he was not a slave. He never had a sin nature. But you and I are in Adam. We're born in this world in a fallen condition. And I love verse 4. It starts off with that word I heard Pooh mention the other day. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, Mary, born under the law. The one through whom God gave the law. The writer of the law. Jesus, touching His divine nature, is equal with the Father. He is over the law. It is His law. But yet when He came into this world and took on Himself flesh, He came under the law. That is, He came to keep every point of the law for us. He was born of a woman under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you understand that the story of Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus, is absolutely fundamentally vital to our salvation? If we do not have a sinless God, holy, pure, exalted, if we don't see Him taking on flesh, coming into this world, coming under the law, living perfectly, being tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, we have no hope for today, we have no hope for tomorrow. It's fundamental. It's vital. And there are Christians, or so-called Christians, there are pastors today who are getting up, who are preaching to thousands every week saying, well, it really doesn't matter if Jesus was born of a virgin or not. It really doesn't matter. What matters is the resurrection. Beloved, that's a lie. If you don't have a man born of a virgin, you don't have a person born without a sinful nature, you don't have a sinless Messiah who suffers for us and takes our sins upon Himself, and you don't have a resurrection. It's all connected. And so when we see this, we are reminded that when God's timing was perfect, it's His timing, it's His plan of redemption. None of us would want it in and of ourselves. If you and I come here this morning and we're Christians and we want salvation and we want to be delivered from this tendency to sin and our only hope is Jesus Christ, that's a gift of God. We didn't originate that in ourselves because we're dead in sin, the Bible says, outside of Christ. Our minds are hostile to sin. We're slaves to sin. It takes the power of God to break those chains. And then he goes on to say, God did all of this to redeem us who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. We don't come into this world with a claim on the sonship of God, but through the work of Christ, His redemption, we receive. We receive. It's given to us as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. And so as we contemplate Christmas again, let's just bear in mind these few truths that I have glossed over quickly. Not that they're unimportant, but we could spend weeks in this passage looking at redemption and adoption and God's plan. And we understand this is not plan B with God. This is not something God had to scramble to do when Adam and Eve sinned and God stepped back and said, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? This was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Because Jesus was a lamb slain, according to 1 Peter 1, before the foundation of the world. And God had a plan from all eternity that had a precise, perfect moment in time. Now that's glorious when it comes to redemption, but you know what else it implies for you and for me? That there's nothing occurring in your life right now, or that has just not occurred, or that will occur, that is outside God's scope of sovereignty. Where God is not bringing you into a difficulty, or He's not there with you in the midst of a difficulty, or He's not brought you out of a difficulty, where He wasn't our shepherd leading us through, not to stop, but through the valley of the shadow of death. Where He has a rod and a staff that leads us and guides us and protects us and comforts us. And then He brings us back to those still waters for refreshment. And all of those glorious truths we understand from Scripture. We understand God is sovereign and ordering providence according to His plan, according to His design, and it always has perfection to it. At the fullness of time, when it was absolutely perfect, God sent His Son. After 400 years of silence. And you can imagine 400 years, no prophet, everybody's going, "Where's the promise of this Messiah? We want to see this Messiah. God promised us a Messiah." And in our own lives, we think, in our short trials, they seem like they're forever. Or we think about the return of Christ, and we say, "When is it going to happen?" I'm going to tell you the secret. You ready? I want you to get this. We're closer today than we've ever been. That's the secret. Jesus is coming back, and we're closer today than we were yesterday. And tomorrow we're going to be closer than we are today. And Jesus isn't going to come back 1 minute before God's sovereign plan. And He'll never be late. Beloved, that's a glorious truth that is absolutely linked to Jesus coming, taking on flesh, coming under the law, keeping every single law of God perfectly, never a thought, never a desire, never an intention that was opposed to the holy will of God. And He earned that righteousness not because He needed it, but because you and I need it. We need a perfect, pure righteousness to be accepted by God. And none of us qualifies in and of ourselves. We need that imputed or credited to us, reckoned to us. Just as when Jesus hung on a cross, He suffered for sin. Wasn't His sin. He never committed sin. Whose sin was it? My sin. Your sin. He was laid in a tomb. And to quote the Easter hymn we sing, "Up from the grave He arose." And He ascended to heaven. And He's coming again. But if we don't have the incarnation of a virgin, it all falls. All of it. The question is, it's true whether you believe it, I believe it, or whatever the world says. It doesn't change the fact that it is objective history. But what does hang in the balance is your acceptance and my acceptance by a holy God. If we don't come to God the Father through Jesus Christ alone, trusting not in ourselves, not in a prayer, not in a walking an aisle, not in a baptism, not in signing a card, we trust in the work of Jesus Christ alone. His perfect righteousness, His substitutionary death, plus nothing. And the thing that links that to us is faith alone. And even faith is a gift. We talk about Christmas gifts, that's the perfect gift. And it's the only gift that saves. So as we close, I want to ask you this. Do you know Christ? Do you trust only in Christ? Is there anything, anyone, any act you've done, not done, hope not to do? Do you want to stand before God and say, boy, I hope my good outweighs my bad? That is the wrong thing to trust in. It is only perfect righteousness that God accepts. And that means if you've got that scale where I hope my good outweighs my bad, if you've got anything on the bad side, you're disqualified in and of yourselves. The only righteousness God accepts is holy, perfect, flawless, sinless, spotless, impeccable righteousness. And that comes to us as a gift through Jesus. Do you know that? Do you know that salvation? In a moment, we're going to close our service like we do every Sunday morning. I want you to consider what I've said, what the choir sang about, the words we've heard. Ask God to search your heart. Do you trust in anything or anyone else besides Christ? If you do, you have no hope of salvation. There is no other means of salvation. If you would like to pray at the altar, if you'd like to pray with me, pray where you stand or sit. We offer the time at the end of the service to do that. Let's bow together now. Father, we thank you for this truth that we have heard expressed through beautiful song this morning. I thank you for Sheila and the choir and their diligence and practice and wanting to present the truth in a beautiful manner through song. I thank you for each one and their willingness to give of themselves and their talents and their time. Father, as we come to this time to contemplate how we respond to the gospel call of repent and believe, I pray that you would have your will and your way through this time. That not a person would leave this morning without having heard and responded positively to the offer of the gospel. This is something that only you can do by your Spirit. So we pray for salvation. We pray for renewal of heart and desire to live and walk in a holy manner. Whatever is pleasing in your sight is what we pray for. In Christ's name, amen. Would you